You know, I know one of the things that we don't talk much about is our missionaries. And the Scovilles have put out a newsletter. There was some back there where Al was sitting. I'm not sure if they're still over there on the table. Just give me a couple highlights. We read it on Wednesday night. Just a couple highlights. The Scovilles went to Indonesia back in the 50s. And they stayed there a good 40 years, working with the Dani people. They came in and into a part of Indonesia that was pagan, I mean pagan to the max. And through their ministry over the years, they raised their family there, and they did an incredible work for the gospel's sake. They're semi-retired now. Esther doesn't travel with him anymore because of health, but Dave, even after some kind of a heart valve replacement, has been going back two or three times a year. And his last trip was in April. He spent 5 weeks there with the team, and they were preaching and teaching and encouraging and building, going back to a few areas they hadn't been back to in some years. He had a one of his one of the men he discipled and mentored, Carlos, was out there helping him, doing some great work, jumping the plane from place to place to place to place to teach. Just an amazing work that they've done, and they continue to do to encourage and build and train and equip everything we take for granted here in the States. I mean, we walk into a ton of churches. Just to get here from your house, you probably pass through two or three churches. You know, here they went to go visit one church on a mountainside, and it was overlooking a Muslim city. And they're worshiping God there, the true God. And it's just an amazing thought. If you want to read more about him, there's a book about the Dani people. It's in the bookstore. Just go in the back and grab it. You want to drop $5 in that black box there, go ahead. He has a second book out, and then there's a story about Carlos. Just an amazing story. And these are some humble people. They live back east because of family and to help care for his wife, too, who's been ailing. But just a tremendous reality of people who are surrendered to the will of God. And, you know, part of that, you don't have to go to Indonesia to be surrendered to the will of God. You don't have to be afraid to say, whatever you want from me, Lord, and thinking he's going to send you to some remote place with no internet. Oh, God forbid that, right? Going to a place where there's no internet or whatever it might be. But he wants you surrendered here. In Pico Rivera, Whittier, Montebello, Santa Fe Springs, El Monte, wherever you come from. And just, again, just need to take some time. I'm going to contact Dave, and hopefully the next time he travels back to Indonesia, that he can stop through here and spend some time here with us. And this way you can get to talk with him and just hear some of his stories. Just an amazing, amazing couple. And so just let me encourage you with that. He sends about 5 or 6 of these, so you might have to share them. So if you take one and read it, bring it back and put it back on the table so somebody else can take it. But we just want to highlight some more missionary work and one of the other things that I would like for, I'm looking for a short biography on Hudson Taylor. Just another man who turned China upside down with the gospel. And so we're going to purchase some short, it's a short biography. Some of you remember when we read George Mueller. I want to challenge you to read it during the summer. Some of you have a lesser schedule during the summer. But we're going to purchase them and make them available. Because again, I think we just need to see that what God can do with one individual. And that's who sometimes we feel like, oh, we're just a small church. But God can do mighty things through one individual. And Hudson Taylor is one of those men who God just really turned upside down. We'll have a sign-up sheet next week if you want to take the challenge of reading the biography. And again, you know, you read it, turn off the TV during your favorite program, put on DVR, whatever you have, or you still have the VHS tape recorded, and you can watch it later. But again, I believe you will be blessed as we read through the biography of Hudson Taylor. So again, next Sunday we'll have a sign-up sheet, and if you're interested, this way we can purchase enough of them and make it available to you. You say, but I'm not much of a reader. You know what? I am not either. The only way to overcome that is by reading. It's just like, oh, I should pray more. Well, the only way you're going to pray more is by praying. So again, let me challenge you with that. A couple things that we'd like to see happen and move along with that. Those of you who were in the baptismal class, I need your testimonies. So we're going to schedule baptismal service in July. So let me have them so we can read them, make sure, answer any questions, and talk about that. So if you're in the baptismal class, please make sure that you turn in your testimonies so we can have a blessed baptismal service. Well, we come back to 2 weeks ago. Our sermon was The God of the Second Chance. Last week, Sarah and I were down in our mission extension for my father-in-law's church that we kind of inherited, La Misión, Iglesia Evangelica La Misión, there in Mexicali. Let me tell you, it was 110 degrees down there. We were grateful for the bit of air conditioner we had. This isn't to talk about family, but they like keeping their thermostat inside at around 87. So, you know, for me, it's extremely warm. But the people came out. It was an anniversary celebration. They walked the streets. A lot of them come from that little colonia there, and they walked in the heat. And then we had a little meal after, and they all stayed for the meal after in 110-degree temperature. You know, we come in, and we have a nice air-conditioned building. I'm sure some of you say, oh, it's too cold. But we come, and we have a lot of the creature comforts that we just take for granted. And so we're planning to go back in during the week in July to catch their Thursday night prayer meeting. Pray for La Misión. Pastor Sergio says that they're getting a lot of people. The people that they're getting have a lot of needs. And so they're trying to be wise in how they meet those needs. Again, most of them need the gospel. So again, we're excited that there is a gospel witness there in that colonia. You can ask me after. I don't know. I can't even pronounce the name of the colonia. But so I know some people have asked. And pray for La Misión with Pastor Sergio Romero. Again, just a great opportunity for the gospel to flourish there. And it's not a part of Mexicali where the big churches from the States want to go and invest in, because they want to go in the growing areas. And that this is a poor colonia, not as poor as some of the ones that I've seen in Tijuana, but it's still a poor one. And so pray for La Misión with Sergio Romero. Well, we come back to our series, this God of the Second Chance. We took care of three of the points, and I know there's like six of them, so we're going to go kind of quickly. But let me clear my throat, and I have something else to say. 2015, death by suicide was higher than death by vehicle car accidents. Something is going on. I don't claim to have the answers. Obviously, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person's heart. Let me backpedal on that. The gospel of Jesus Christ does change hearts. It just changes outlooks. It's a complicated matter when you're talking to individuals. Unfortunately, the only ones that really get noticed are the ones that are celebrities. There were two celebrities within the last few weeks that committed suicide. But just a couple days ago, somebody about six blocks from the house killed themselves. And I was driving by, and you could just hear the distraught lady screaming, crying. I can't believe he killed himself. I can't believe he killed himself. I haven't been able to get up there to see, because I know somebody that lives in that. It's like six little courts, six little bungalows. But this is an epidemic that's going on. They don't want to call it an epidemic, but something is happening. So let me plead with you. You know, again, if something's going on, please talk to somebody. Talk to myself, talk to Eddie, talk to Al, talk to Steve. Please, please don't let it go. And you say, why are you saying that? Because many of the cases, there were no signs. One of the most heartbreaking funerals I ever did was for a junior, not junior across the street, but 11-year-old boy who hung himself. That's heartbreaking. Somebody so young with no hope. And I don't know where life finds you right now, but please, if something's going on, speak to somebody. Please don't hide it. Don't let it go unchecked. Don't be ashamed to speak up. Please speak up, because we have a God. No matter what you've done, we have a God of second chance, and God can give you hope, and does give hope, and God can cleanse you and break the cycle and the hurt and the pain, whatever it might be, whatever you might be feeling, and maybe. Getting to your doctor would be a helpful move for a physical. But please, don't hide it. Don't keep it. There's hope and there's help. We come to 2 Kings chapter 5. Please. Along with that, take some time to talk to your family. Make sure that things are going okay with them. Be available. Be willing to listen. Don't try to give them all the answers. Don't try to correct them. Hey, listen. Listen to them. Let them speak from their hearts. The story that we find here in 2 Kings 5 is about Naaman. Naaman is a leader in another country. And he comes to Israel to find healing for his leprosy. And he is told by a little slave girl that there's a prophet in Israel who can heal him. And so he comes and he finds Elisha. And Elisha tells him, go dip in the water. And Naaman in the Jordan seven times. And Naaman, being the ultimate patriot, says, aren't the rivers back home better than here? Why couldn't I just do that? And so his assistant, his helper, his whatever we call him, told him, look, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it to be healed? Just go and dip. So Naaman goes in and dips in the water, and he comes out clean, no leprosy. And so he is excited. He comes to the man of God, and he comes and he says, look, here we find healing. And he comes and he says, I want to give you a gift. I want to share with you from my wealth, just a blessing upon you. And Elisha says, no, thank you. I don't need it. I don't want it. And we come to verse 20. And the first point was misusing God's name for selfish gain. We misuse God's name a lot for selfish gain, because notice verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought. And we talked about that. A lot of times, sin begins with a thought. And we need to we have to protect our mind, putting on the spiritual armor to protect the thoughts that come our way. But even though a thought comes, if we act on it, it can become sin. If it just comes and passes, it's simply temptation. But this thought resonated in his heart. He says, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Aramean by him not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, again, coining a phrase that Elisha had used, but he didn't use the whole phrase, because Elisha had said in verse 16, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand. So he gave him accountability. Elisha was accountable to God. Naaman didn't surrender himself to that accountability. He simply grabbed God's name and said, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. He said, you know, if my boss Elisha doesn't want anything, I sure could use a few things. I'm going to go. I'm going to use the Lord's name, and I'm going to go in the Lord's name. So we come verse 22, and here's a lie from Gehazi. He said, verse 21, so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw one running after him. He came down on the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Gehazi says, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, but Elisha never sent him. So he's telling a lie. See, the thought in his mind turned into action, sinful action. Then he says, behold, lie number two, behold, now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two changes of clothes for them. Man, I have a need. It's not for me. It's a situation because it's two men, two religious men, two godly men, two spiritual men. I need you to help them. But there weren't two men who would come. Well, he was in it for himself. Then we come to verse 23. Naaman said, please be blessed to take two talents. He urged and bound him and bound two talents of silver and two bags and two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. So here Gehazi's got a thought. I'm going to use the Lord's name. I'm going to get a blessing. Because how many of you pray before you buy your lottery ticket? Or go do something. You know, protect me today, Lord, even though I know I'm going to go and ta-da-ta-da, fill in the blanks. The second thought, no matter how hard we try, we cannot hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. Verse 24, when he came to the hill, he took the stuff from the hand and deposited them in his house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Line number three. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Have you ever been asked a question by somebody and you realize they know the answer? And it's almost like, why are you even asking? You seem to already know what's going on. But he doesn't come clean. You know, if you've been in that situation, or if you ever find yourself in that situation, come clean. He said, you know what? I did this, this, and this. But his response was, when he says, where have you been, Gehazi? He said, your servant went nowhere. Your servant went nowhere. You know, it's amazing how there's video cameras everywhere. And they can see you come in and go. And there's video available. With God, it's a given. He knows. He knows what's in the intentions of your heart and what's going on in your mind. He has full access. We try to protect it, right? We try to provide ourselves some kind of a shield in which to say, oh, God's not going to be watching. God doesn't know or is not aware of what's happening. Verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? This is the prophet now, who had a special gift. He was had a special spiritual enablement, one that's not available today. But we have discernment, right? As parents, you know, when your kids try to fib or lie or pull, as the old saying was, pull the wool over your head. You know, you can tell them, hey, look, I've been around. You might use another old saying. I've been around the block a few times. I know what's going on. I'm not stupid. Who do you think I am? Do you think I was born yesterday? You know, so we have discernment. But the special spiritual enablement that the prophet of God, Elisha, had was a divine ability to know these things. And he said, did not my heart go with you when you turned, when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? What do you think is happening in his heart now, Gehazi? Oh, man. He knew it. He knew it. He knew it. I'm in trouble. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? A dead man walking, huh? I'm sure he hung his head low. I'm sure there was a certain amount of, I didn't go anywhere. What about going down to the chariot with the man? You could just see his countenance fall. Third point. Bad choices often put us in what seems like irreversible consequences. Look what happens in verse 27. We talked about this two weeks ago. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman. You wanted something from Naaman? Okay, here you go. the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. The judgment came upon Gehazi. You know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, consequences were swift, and the judgment came and it was swift. And think about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? You know, aren't you grateful that God has not ordained it that we would die so quickly or instantly as Ananias and Sapphira when we lie? I'm not saying it could never happen. But I say for the most part, we sin. Because we got away with it, we usually sin again. And then we got away with it, so we go out there and do it again. I worked in the U.S. Postal Service, and we had our own security force, our own police department called the Postal Inspectors. And usually when an employee was stealing, they would allow them to steal enough so they had enough evidence to fire them. I don't know of any of the ones that got arrested were actually put in jail, but they lost their retirement, they lost their benefits, they lost everything. Not only that, the walk of shame when we were in the main processing plant, the inspectors would handcuff you and walk you down the center aisle so everybody could see and everybody knew what was happening. Friends, God knows everything. And a lot of times these consequences are irreversible or seem to be irreversible. Irreversible knows no cure but God. Remember that. When you find yourself in this situation of bitterness, of anger, of guilt, of shame, irreversible has but one cure, and that's God. A friend of mine, his son, spent 20 years in jail for murder. Actually, he spent 20 years. I think his sentence was longer than that, but he spent 20 years. By the grace of God, he got out, married a fine woman. They're involved in church. God is doing what, and sure were times of irreversible moments that in his mind, I will be here the rest of my life, especially when he refused the assistance of one of the gangs in prison. He had been hanging out with one group and he decided, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord on the testimony of an African-American inmate. He says, you know, who do you hang out with? He says, with the Lord. And so he went and told them, I'm going to hang with the Lord. He says, well, you understand, we're not going to protect you. He says, fine. And God took care of him while in prison. But you're saying, but he deserved to be there. Right, he did. But still, he had surrendered, he had repented, he gave his heart to the Lord, and God slowly worked in his life. You may not be in a prison with bars and guards, but when we have unconfessed sin or when we're in a difficult situation, it almost seems like a prison, right? It seems like I have nowhere to go, I can't get away, that just follows me, you know? And with repentance, it's unhitching that trailer and letting it go. Giving that trailer of junk or garbage or the past, we let it go. We let God have it. Look with me to Numbers chapter 14, please. And this is really important for us to see. Numbers 14. Verse 11. Numbers 14:11. You turn your Bibles there or click on your phone to get to your Bible. He says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long are they going to keep ignoring me and just walking away? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? They had already gone through the Red Sea. God had taken them out of Egypt and taken them through the Red Sea, and he's providing and providing and providing. And Israel is just, they're done with God. You know, they're just grumbling, complaining, and all this stuff. Verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a greater a nation greater and mightier than they. Look, Moses, this is what God is saying. Look, these people, they have chosen to do their own thing. I don't have time for them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take them down, I'm going to move them out of the way, and I'm going to make you a great nation. What would our selfish hearts say? Hey, I'm in for that. I'm tired of these complainers too. Israel, who? I'm out of here. Let's go, Lord. I can handle that. I can deal with that. You know, maybe sometimes you're fed up with your family, and you're just kind of like, I'm out of here. God says, no. Oh, Moses says, no. Listen to Moses' heart. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from your midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard it of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Moses is saying, look, your glory is at stake here, Lord. I'm here for you. It's not about what I can gain, what I can get. Yeah, Lord, it would be easier if you gave me a brand new people. But you know what I sense? It'll still be problems with the new family, with the new people. But Lord, what's on display here is your glory, and I don't want the nations thinking you could handle them. But I now pray, let the power of God be great, just as you declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty. All right? Consequences carry on, right? Consequences carry on, don't they? I mean, you abuse alcohol, you good chance of what? Cirrhosis of the liver. You abuse drugs, there's a good chance of other diseases. You abuse anything and you will have consequences. So I'm not going to, you know, take the necessary all the consequences away. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of third and fourth generation, there could be a family issue here. You know, for whatever reason, I'm grateful that even though my grandfather and a lot of my uncles and a lot of my cousins were big drinkers, my dad wasn't. I don't know how it happened. I don't know why it happened. My dad died almost 40 years ago, so I never really had a chance to ask him. Verse 19, this is Moses' heart. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So they were in an irreversible situation. God's judgment was coming on them because of their disobedience. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're whining, and all this other stuff. So God's judgment was coming down on them. But the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. What I point out here is you may find yourself in what seems like an irreversible consequence, an irreversible situation. But when you repent, when you turn to God, read Revelations 2 and 3. Several of the churches, not several because there's seven churches, but I think five of the churches, he has an issue. He says, but if you don't, I'll take your candlestick, I'll take your glory away. But if you do repent, then I will bless you with this. So Naaman had found himself in what? Leprosy. Irreversible situation. But we do know that God will relent. That God will change his direction in the way he's dealing with them when repentance occurs. Because he says it in Jeremiah 2. I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, to destroy. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on. In Ezekiel, he says similar stuff. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For you, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Friends, if you're finding yourself in a bad situation, maybe you need to repent. Repent and live. Maybe there's something that's holding you back. Maybe you're saying, I don't know what it is. Then pray Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, if there's an ungodly way, I'm paraphrasing here. Please reveal it to me. Please let me see it, that I might repent. Come back with me to 2 Chronicles. Come with me to chapter 8. 2 Kings, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 8. Okay. Let's fast forward a little here. Will God give me a second chance? Will God give me a second chance? And that's, I'm sure, a question sometime in your life you've asked yourself. Will God forgive me? Will God give me a second chance? Will God open the doors for me to be found usable by Him? We have here in chapter 8, verse 1. Now when Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, again, the story goes on from what has happened. Arise and go to your household, sojourn where you can sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will even come to the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines. She went out to appeal to the king for her house and for her field. I'm sorry if I'm reading it kind of fast, but I don't mean any disrespect to the word. Well, verse 4. What do we find here? Now the king was talking with Gehazi. What's the big deal about that? We left Gehazi in chapter 5 with what? Leprosy. And when you have leprosy, you can only walk down the street by saying unclean, unclean, unclean. You were not allowed to come in populated areas just to hang out because you were unclean and it was transferable, it was contagious. So him speaking to the king tells us one of two things. Now, I know some commentators, some theologians will say this passage in chapter 8 is taken out of order chronologically. That he's just recounting something that had already happened before Gehazi got sick. But there's also another answer here, another possibility. Because there's no other way Gehazi could find himself in the presence of the king with his leprosy. I mean, if I'm the king, I'm not going to let nobody else jeopardize my health. So we came to the fifth thought. God provides us with an opportunity to repent. Come with me back to chapter 7, verse 3. We'll look at 1 and 2 in a moment. But look at here, verse 3. Now, Gehazi has leprosy. We find in chapter 5. Chapter 8, we find him healed. Speaking to the king. But notice the story in chapter 7. If we simply read the passage here, we find an event in chapter 7. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? It doesn't name Gehazi, but there's a point here in this part of the passage. There's four leprous men. And they're sitting there. See, leprosy has no cure. It was a death sentence. And so they said, we could sit here and just die, or we could go out there and try to find some food, try to find a way to live. Since we're dying, right? Might as well go scrounge up some food, right? I can't just sit here. And you know, friends, a lot of times when we find ourselves in bad situations, we just give up. These four men with leprosy could have just sat there. I've got a death sentence. No big deal. I'm just going to sit here and die. We had several years ago, a gentleman who would like to sit on the bus bench over here on Whittier and Lindsay. And a variety of people reached out to him. We tried to get him food. We tried to give him water. He rejected it. He didn't want anything. He only wanted money so he can go buy himself something to drink. Alcoholic. To whatever misery he is going in. He was Spanish speaking, and I know several people who went out there to try to help him. Offered him water, offered him food. Nothing, nothing, nothing. He had given up hope. And he just sat on the bench. He'd get up and move. I don't know if he where he went to sleep, but he'd come back and find him at the bus stop. But never wanted food, never wanted water. Now, you may not sit at a bus stop, but you've parked your mind somewhere. And you sit there with no hope, with nothing to move forward with no hunger, no desire, no nothing. You say, well, I'm stuck here. I'm stuck here. Well, these four leprous men had all the reasons just to sit there and die. They said, you know what? Let's get up and see what happens. Verse 4. If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we will die there. If we sit here, we also die. Right? Now, therefore, come. Let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will but die. So here they're getting up and moving forward, trying to find at least some comfort to their pain and to their being outcasts. Verse 5, they arose at twilight. Now keep that thought in mind. At twilight, they got up and went in towards the Arameans to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. Like, what happened here? The Arameans had come up to camp up against Israel, and they were going to attack Israel. And here's this encampment of the Arameans. Everything they needed was there. They brought, because it was a siege that they were going to destroy Israel. See, again, these guys were faced with an impossible situation with irreversible consequences, but they got up and they made a choice to try to live, at least to sustain their life longer. And they could have sat around feeling sorry for themselves, but it says at twilight they got up and went. Look at verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of what? Chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in what? In the twilight. They heard the noise of rumbling chariots and what sounded like a mighty army. And it was only what? Four men who had gotten up at twilight to go into the camp of the Arameans. We have a God who does the impossible. I'll share the story about the Aliens down in Ecuador and how they came to take her and they saw this army, a group of people, men in her, and she says, there was no one there, later, years later. You know, again, and then, oh, that's so mystical. You know what? I can't give an answer for those things. But four men got up at twilight to enter into the camp of the Arameans. At twilight, the Arameans heard this great army. Was it God magnified the sound of these four men, or God simply brought some noise in? I don't know, but what I do know is these four men who could have just thrown in the towel, gave up, didn't. They got up and lived. So friends, if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling with hopelessness, with lack of purpose, or with lack of hope, whatever it might be, put your life in the hands of God, and let Him do His work. Take the next step of what you're called to do today. Get up to pray, to read, to fellowship, to move on in life. Sounds simplistic, but we have a God who can do the amazing. And a lot of times, because we're not of that brand of Christianity, oh, that's hocus pocus. It is not hocus pocus. It's the Almighty God choosing to do as He wants. And sometimes we just have to surrender to that. We have no explanation. And you know what? That's okay with me. Because God is God and He is above and beyond anything you and I can do. And He doesn't need to explain Himself. All we could do is trust Him to take care of us. And He's got these four men. They go in and at twilight they come. Therefore they arose and fled in twilight, verse 7. And they left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp, just as it was, and they fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried them all also and went and hid. Let me, one other application here. Adults, parents of adult children, our hearts weigh heavy when our children aren't making the choices that we think they should be making. And this is where we hand them over to God and let God do His work to our grandchildren and ask God to send somebody to them. And if God can use these four men who got up at twilight to move an army with fear, don't you think God can intercede for your distant children? They don't have to be distant in miles. They could just be distant in relationship. Or your friends or your parents, maybe. Maybe for some of you, it's your parents who are distant from the Lord. But friends, let us not forget that the irreversible only has one cure, and it's God. And it's God. But they entered the tent and they started taking stuff. Doesn't this sound familiar? And if Gehazi, one of these four men, been there, done that, right? Verse 9, then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." You know, again, what does selfishness say? This is some good luck. You know, we in the right place at the right time. You know what? If we're going to die with leprosy, we might as well die rich, right? We might as well die with all the toys, right? Yet conviction came. And if one of the four lepers truly is Gehazi, in his own heart, he could see the selfishness hasn't left him. Until it comes to the realization we are not doing right. Friends, if you're being unselfish, you know, and most of our sins fall back on unselfishness, right? Because when you get angry, why? Because it didn't go my way. When we're greedy, I want more. Or sexual sin, I can have it all. Or whatever it might be, it's about selfishness. When it's about sexual sin, you're not caring about your spouse. You're not caring about what God wants, what God has ordained, or God's plan for marriage, or God's plan for your sexuality. You know, whatever the other sins are, they almost all fall back to a selfish heart. Because I want. And isn't that Satan? I will take the throne of God. I will take God's place. I will rule the world. Gehazi says, "I can't do this again." When he could have easily said, "You know what? We're in bad shape. We're messed up. We might as well just jump in," right? I remember, seems like a century ago when I was in Weight Watchers, they said, "You know what? You will have a bad day, but you don't have to have a bad week. Stop. Recommit. Get back at it. Watch what you eat. Control your urges and whatever else," as they told us in our Weight Watchers. Some of you, shoot, I screwed up. I might as well just go for it, right? I might as well just jump in all the way. If whatever your sin is, you all have different sins, right? You all know what your sin is. I can give you a list. Oh, he didn't call mine, so I'm okay. No. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you on that. Whatever your sin is, you just jump in. The sixth point. A changed heart is an unselfish heart. Or you could put a generous heart or a grateful heart. Look at verse 10. And they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Arameans. And behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only the horses tied and donkeys tied and the tents just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's house. Then the king arose in the night and said to the servants, I will tell you what the Arameans have done. Because the king, he's not dumb. He's thinking. He's thinking that this is a plan. This is their ploy. They're going to make it look like they left so we can rush in and then they can surround us and take us down. Then the king arose in the night and said to the servants, I will tell you what the Arameans have done. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get it into the city. One of the servants said, please, let some men take 5 horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of the house of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. And so let us send and see. The king uses some discernment here. He doesn't just throw everybody out there, but the wise information, the wise counsel comes, send 5 guys out there, and we'll see what happens. Then he goes on to say, verse 15, then they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in the haste. And then the messengers returned and told the king. Notice a turnaround in the heart of Gehazi. No longer was it selfishness that controlled him, but he had a heart of unselfishness. He says, we can't hide this. We can't hide this. We've got to tell somebody. You know, when we don't share the gospel, that's a little selfish of us, isn't it? When we have the way of escape from eternal damnation and we don't share it, aren't we being selfish? Here they had deliverance for the people because of famine that had come upon the land. Here's a way out. Here's a way of supplying the needs. They weren't thinking, oh, we'll be big shots. No, they just said, our brothers and sisters in Israel are failing, are falling because of the famine. Here there is a solution that God has provided. Let's share it. And the Israelites came and rejoiced and enjoyed. He was no longer thinking of himself but of others. He was no longer living for himself but for the benefit of others. A generous heart, an unselfish heart, is more interested in giving than receiving. Gehazi's repentance was seen by his unselfish heart. Many sins have its roots in selfishness. We are only thinking of ourselves. What about your sin? What does repentance look like for you? God is giving you a chance to repent. Will you? Think on that while we sing our last song and the men come up to take up the offering. What does repentance look like for you? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the Lord, the king, was leaning answered the man of God, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it, is what Elisha tells them. Look, because you've doubted, because you don't believe that God can do this and will do this, you will see it, but you will never taste it. Jump down to verse 18, and the verses are in your notes. It happened just as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, but will be sold tomorrow about this time. Why? Why? Because of what the four men with leprosy had brought to the king. This great opportunity that there was plenty for the people of Israel to enjoy, that the prices came down. Verse 19, then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, how, behold, if the Lord should make windows, could such a thing be? He said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat. Verse 20, so it happened to him, for the people trampled him at the gate, and he died. He's a royal officer at the hand of the king. Verse 8, where do we find Gehazi? Next to the king. Did he take the royal officer's place? Maybe. All I'm simply is pointing out here, a simple reading of what the text says, that our God is in the business of giving us an opportunity to repent. And maybe today, your countenance is down, you're just sad, you just feel hopeless because you've blown so many opportunities. And you know what? God doesn't care. He's here today to say, repent and live. Live the abundant life I've come to give you. But some of you may be here today, and if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that doesn't make any sense. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that I have opportunity to turn my life to Him and let Him do His work. Because Jesus died for my sins. Because God is a holy God. And sin cannot enter into heaven. But because of Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. Forgiven. In Christ. Maybe that's what you need today, is that forgiveness that only Christ can give you. But friends, don't hold on to the guilt and the shame. Give it to Christ. He will take it. He will restore you, and He will fix your situation eternally and for the rest of your life. Father, today we thank you. Thank you for the story. But much more than a story, it's truth. Father, may we rest in you. May we rely on you. May we look to you, the God of the second chance. That, Father, we would repent and live, bringing glory to your name, that the people around us would see that there is a God, because our hearts are no longer selfish. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for the glory of God as we interact with each other. May that be what our church is about, to bring people hope, and for what many find hopeless situations, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives us life and life abundantly. Father, I have to say thank you for that life you've given to me, that you've extended to my family, because you've been a good God, good, good Father. Thank you now. In Christ's name we pray. May all God's people say, amen. God bless you all.